Welcome to the media outreach of Faith Alive Ministries. Faith Alive is a charismatic teaching ministry with current bases of operation in Oklahoma and Arizona. Since the 1980s, Pastor Lloyd and Deborah Merrihew and the Faith Alive team have continued to follow the Lord's mandate on this ministry to teach God's people how to live and live overcoming abundant lives in this world. We believe that the message you're about to hear will inspire, encourage, and help direct you in that abundant life God has for you. Now, with today's message, here's Josh Merrihew.
Lord, you are so good to us. As good as we could imagine, as good as we could ever imagine, you're better than that. You're everything I ever longed for. You're everything I need. You are beautiful. You are lovely. You are beyond compare. There is none like you, sweet Jesus. You are my King. You are my sweet, the lover of my soul.
Hallelujah.
And you are my friend. And you have called me your friend. Even when I was unworthy, you called me your friend. You came and you laid down your life for me. Praise you for it. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, teach us tonight through your word. We already know you're here. We already know you're doing mighty, miraculous, wonderful things in this place. Give us eyes that see you, Jesus. Ears that hear you. Hearts that understand you. Minds and hearts that are open to receive from you. For you said that blessed are our eyes, for they see. Blessed are our ears, for they hear. And so we present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to you, which is our reasonable service. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. I am going to get this thing out here a little bit because y'all know me. I cannot stand still. All right. Praise God.
Praise God.
Glory to God. Y'all may have noticed a little bit of a theme in worship tonight. I have had some of these songs about the blood churning around in my heart and in my mind. My dad, we were speaking on the phone last week, and he mentioned there is a fountain because, yeah, we love the old hymns. I grew up with hymnals. We were never Baptists, or I've got some Baptist background, but we used the classic 50s edition of the Baptist hymnal. And so I learned a lot of those songs. And I love to hear and sing about the blood. But Dad was talking to me the other day and he says, you know, we really need to bring back There Is a Fountain and maybe kick it up a notch, maybe rock it out a little bit. And so I said, let's do that. And then, you know, we get ready to do these services, and I've had some things that we've been going over the last couple months. We were talking about identity crisis, about who we are in Christ. And I said, what am I supposed to do tonight? This is Holy Week is not this week, but next week, a week from today, is Palm Sunday, where we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where he comes in and they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the Sunday after that, Easter Sunday. And so I was like, what do I need to share on? What do we need to talk about? And I woke up this morning with the answer, and so I had to prepare this afternoon. And so I didn't get to do something that I would have liked to have done if the Lord had told me ahead of time. Well, see, it's not just me that he does this to. This morning at our church in Pryor, my pastor, he prepares. He gets before the Lord. He prays. He prepares. He studies. And when he prepares sermons, they're solid sermons. He can do a three-point and a poem sermon. But the Lord has a tendency to change his plans about 7 minutes before church this morning, about 9:53, Pastor Jason turns to his wife, Misty, and says, "You're going to have to open this service. I got to run to Tractor Supply." Because the Lord changed his sermon, and so he had to go buy some seeds, because that was what we wound up talking about this morning. So I have no problem with God changing my plan. And he's done it in here too. There have been times, I had this come up in my Facebook memories a few weeks ago, and it was from our service in here several years back, because we've been doing this for a few years now. But I had come in with a plan. I had my Bible. I had my notes. I had something I was going to do. And I got in here, and we got into praise and worship that night, and the Lord completely shifted my plans. And I have no problem with that. We have a saying that's something of a joke, but you know, I don't have a ministry that my name is in the title, like Kenneth Copeland or Jesse Duplantis or some of those. But our joke is, I just work here. I'm not the one in charge. Jesus is King. That's why we sing songs like that. And so he gave me the idea. He gave me the word, told me what I was supposed to do this morning. What I started to say with that, and I sidetracked myself a little bit, is if he had given me a little bit more lead time, I would have spoken with the chaplain or whoever's in the office right now and gotten the resources together and gotten the permission together, because I know there are services, there are some ministries that it's part of their service every time they have one. But I would have brought in the materials for us to receive communion together. Because what we're going to talk about, those of you who are familiar with church, are familiar with the ceremony of communion. What we're going to spend some time talking about tonight is the precious blood of Jesus. I don't know. I looked back through my notes, and I don't have recordings of every single service I've ever done, every single sermon I've ever preached, but I don't remember having spoken or shared on this particular topic exclusively. Of course, we talk about the blood. I've talked about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross many times in our previous years of Easter services. I had one year that I preached at Christmas. I'm like, we had a Christmas attendance spike. This room was packed. And I was like, okay, I got one shot. Let's give them everything we got, right? And so I have preached about the blood of Jesus, but never specifically. So I want to get into some things tonight about that precious sacrifice, that precious blood that was shed on Calvary for us. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord repeats this several times. If you read through the law, of course, my Old Testament reading in my daily plan right now, I'm in Deuteronomy. And so we've been going through all these laws and sacrifices. Throughout the Old Testament, we're told multiple times that the life is in the blood. And so because of that, they were commanded not to eat the blood. The sacrificial animals would be slaughtered, and they would collect that blood, and it would be poured out in the holy place. It would be sprinkled on the altar. When they were slaughtering animals for consumption, for food, they would take them outside the camp and they'd slaughter them in a place that the blood could run away, that it wasn't contaminating the camp. This is why blood covenant has always been something that is big in the heart of God. Even going back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God was not caught by surprise. We know he already had a plan. This is why Jesus is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But when that sin occurred, and Adam and Eve, they tried to hide themselves. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And the Lord says, no, we're going to do something better than this. And he slaughters an animal, and he clothes them in skins. So even there, God shed the blood of an animal to create a covering for his creation. Yeah. One of the earliest recorded sacrifices that we have in the scripture. We have a number of them throughout Genesis. But over in Genesis chapter 22, the Lord tells Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son, the one that I gave you, the one that is to be, that I said in him would your seed be. He says, I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him. The book of Romans tells us that as far as God was concerned, Abraham didn't actually put the knife to Isaac, but it was counted as if he'd done it because he obeyed. He was ready. He took Isaac up to the mountain.
Yes, he did.
And I love the way I typically use New King James. I love modern translations, but I love the way that the King James Version says it in Genesis 22, verse 8. Isaac has questioned his dad. Okay, we've got the wood. We've got the fire. We've got all this stuff. I see that knife in your hand, but I don't see a sacrificial lamb anywhere. What's going on here, Dad? I can imagine him doing the, what was his name? Gary Coleman on Different Strokes. What you talking about, Dad? But in the King James Version, Abraham replies to Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, a lot of your modern translations render that as God will provide for himself a lamb. And that's true. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that they're translated incorrectly. But in the King James, it's this beautiful picture pointing forward to the lamb that would be slain to take away the sins of the world. As I said, when God began to lay out the rules for his people, they were commanded not to eat the blood because of the life of the animal was in the blood. In the book of Exodus, at this point, they haven't been given all the commands yet. They're still living in bondage. And it's time for them to come out of Egypt. And the Lord says, okay, here's what's getting ready to happen. The 10th plague is getting ready to show up. The firstborn of the Egyptians are going to die. So, here's what you're to do. You're to slaughter the Passover lamb, and you're to put the blood on the doorposts of your house and on the lintel. But this was pointed out to me somewhat recently, and when I heard it, I was like, wow, I had never heard that, but it makes so much sense. Derek Prince, who had studied a lot of this and studied it in detail, says in certain other cultures, they would, blood sacrifice was a big thing, and they'd splash it all over the place, and they'd splash it on the doorstep as you were going in. He said, God told them not to do it. God said, put it on the lintel, put it on the doorpost. He didn't have them put it on the doorstep because that blood of the sacrifice was never to be trampled underfoot. It was never to be dishonored. And that's why When we start talking about the blood of Jesus, I don't take it lightly. Amen. Now, with that in mind, as I said, I want to spend some time. We don't have a lot of time, but we're going to spend some time tonight talking about that precious blood of Jesus Christ. There are entire churches, entire denominations in the Christian faith that have nearly done away with the blood. They'll talk all about how God is love. And don't get me wrong, God is love. Everything that God did, the reason that Jesus went to that cross, the reason his blood was shed, was because of the love of God. But there are churches and denominations that have nearly completely, and in some cases completely, ignored the blood. And that's bad because the scripture tells us without the shedding of blood, I don't have this one in my notes, but it's in the scripture. I absolutely guarantee it. Some of y'all will know where it is. The scripture says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There had to be a sacrifice. My mother was sharing this with me. I called her yesterday morning because my mom and my sister are my musical go-tos. And that first song that we did tonight, At the Cross, there's a line in the original. The original says, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Mm-hmm. Now, my grandpa, Grandpa Merrihew, was a godly man. He was not a churchgoer for much of his life, but he was just a man of absolute integrity. Would not lie to save his own life. Would not cheat or steal from anybody. And as he and Dad had some conversations, Dad is 100% convinced, and so am I, that he was a child of God, that when he passed away several years ago, he went to heaven. But in Dad's growing up years, that song came up in conversation. And it offended Grandpa Merrihew that would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Wait a minute. If I'm supposed to be created in the image of God, and I'm a worm, what does that make God? That doesn't work for me, and it didn't work for me either. So I called my mom yesterday morning. So I said, okay, what do we do with that? And of course, we change it to such a one as I, because without Jesus, as Amazing Grace says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Without him, we're nothing. Without him, we're worthless, but we're not without him. He came and died for us. So anyway, I spent some time on the phone with her yesterday morning, and she was talking about this other song that we did tonight, Power in the Blood, and how there is one of the denominations, one of the churches that she's familiar with, that in their hymnal, they changed Power in the Blood to talk about the love of mankind. It's like this 60s hippie, everybody loves everybody type thing. And it's just like, and she says, that doesn't work. Now, like I said, love is vitally important. I've preached about love in here. Matter of fact, last year, my service for Holy Week, we talked about when love comes to town. And so I'm all about that. You know, Huey Lewis and the News were right when they sang about the power of love. But the reason that Jesus came, Jesus' blood is mighty. It's powerful. It is because of that great love with which God loved us that he shed the blood of his precious son. The hymn writer says, on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. The wrath of God upon sinful creation was poured out on Jesus. Every drop of God's wrath. That's why I don't have to worry about the wrath of God, because Jesus already bore my wrath. In his sacrifice on the cross, he bore it for me. His blood poured out for me. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 28, Jesus is taking what we know as the Last Supper with his disciples. And it's a Passover meal. I love the symbolism of this. I love the fact that Jesus was crucified at Passover. He was the final sacrifice of that covenant. That when he said on the cross, it is finished, he was talking about the end of that old covenant. That's the point. That's the point that the temple veil is torn in two. And God comes bursting out and says, I will no longer be separated from my family, that I will be their God. They will be my people. So he's sharing that Last Supper, a Passover supper at which the eternal Passover lamb is seated. And he takes the wine and he gives the cup to his disciples. And he says, this is my blood of the new covenant. As I said, it's in Matthew 26, verse 28. You can also find it over in the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 24. And in Luke, chapter 22, verse 20. This is my blood of the new covenant. His sacrifice on the cross, where he poured out every drop of his precious blood, was the final Passover sacrifice of the old covenant. When he spoke those words, it is finished, he referred to that sacrificial system that could only temporarily cover sin. The Day of Atonement. Now, they had sacrifices for sin constantly. But can you imagine the Day of Atonement? Say it happens. I'm thinking it's in the fall. But say it happens on September 22nd. I am not a Jewish scholar. That date could be horribly off. But the Day of Atonement happens. The blood is the atonement offering is sacrificed. The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, pours out that blood on the mercy seat. My sins are covered for a year. September 23rd, I wake up and I trip over the ottoman that somebody moved. And the words that come out of my mouth are not, "Praise you, Jesus, thank you, Lord." Ask me how I know what happens when you trip over the ottoman. I've done it. But here I am. It's September 23rd. Now I got to bear that sin for a year. I got to bear that sin till next year on September 22nd. I think we got a better deal out of this. This is why it calls this new covenant a better covenant with better promises, because Jesus is my eternal atonement, my eternal redemption. I mess up. When I mess up, and it happens, anybody who says, "Yeah, I've been a believer for lo these many years and I don't sin anymore," you just did. Now, do I believe you have to sin every day? No. I believe we can come to a point that we're spending more time not sinning than we are. But it happens. We live in a fallen world. We do something stupid. My former pastor wasn't afraid of using the word sin, but he called it doing the dumb thing. Doing something you knew better than to do. I screwed it up. I wish I had the poem with me. There's a poem called "My Advocate." I sinned, and straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, "This thing of clay and sod that you have made has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death, for you said, 'The soul that sinneth it shall die.'" I don't remember the whole poem. I'm pretty close to it. But then Jesus stands up, says, "Sure, he sinned, and it's true that the soul that sinneth shall die. But I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my feet, my side. One day upon that cross, I took on his sin." And Satan flew away, and I bowed, knowing that every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Amen. Anyway. So when I sin, I can take it to Jesus because he is my atonement. He is the sacrifice. Now, several times in the book of John, Jesus repeats this phrase that those who are his disciples will eat his flesh and drink his blood. You find that several times in the book of John. Now, obviously, he didn't mean this in a physical sense.
Right.
He was not talking about cannibalism, because he was talking to Jews. He was talking to Jews who were under the law. They knew they weren't supposed to drink blood.
Right.
So for Jesus to command them to do something that contradicted the written word. Okay. Just so you know, when you hear from God, and you should expect to hear from God, you should expect the Spirit of God to be talking to you, but he will never, never, ever, ever, ever contradict this book.
Come on.
That's right.
This book, the reason we have the written word of God, said over in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I've said it repeatedly. I will repeat it until the day I die. If you cannot trust the word on paper, if you cannot trust this book, then you have no basis to trust the one who is the word made flesh. Now, so Jesus tells us we're to eat his flesh and drink his blood. As I said, Jesus never broke the law. He would never command those under the law to break the law. Now, on this side of the cross, of course, we're not under the law. We're under grace, but still, eating flesh and drinking blood, that's pretty gross. I'm not going to do that. So, what does it mean to eat Christ's flesh and to drink his blood? I quoted this already. John chapter 1, verse 14 says that the word became flesh and dwelled among us. So, if we're to eat Christ's flesh, and we'll get into the symbolism here in just a little bit of communion, but when we're to eat Christ's flesh, that means to feed on his word.
Amen.
My pastor says it all the time. What does the word say? What does this book say? I highly recommend, if you're not on one, that you get yourself a daily Bible reading plan, that you get in this book every day. There are too many believers, I believe it was Smith Wigglesworth that said it, but I've heard it attributed several places. There are too many believers that will feed their bodies 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, and they give their spirit one cold snack. They get their verse of the day. Now, y'all don't have cell phones, but they get their verse of the day off of YouVersion, and so they've got one verse. That one verse is good. One word from God can change your life forever, but that's no substitute for getting in the Word. Get in the Word. Open it up. Feed on that Word. It was written over in Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes it on the Mount of Temptation. On the Mount of Temptation, Satan comes to Jesus and says, if you're the Son of God, take those stones and turn them into bread. You've been out here for 40 days and 40 nights. You're hungry. I get it. I'm hungry if I don't eat for 40 hours, much less 40 days. But Jesus turns to him and says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
So this word is our food. As I said, you should be feeding on it every day. To drink Christ's blood, he says, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. To drink Christ's blood is to partake of his sacrifice for us. As I said, if I'd had the opportunity, if I had known a week ago that I was going to be doing this, I would have made the arrangements for us to partake of communion. I was not able to do that. Sometimes the Lord gives me plans at the last minute. But this is the reason that when we do take communion, we do it in remembrance of Christ. Does that table back there say in remembrance of me? I know some of them do. Your altar tables. What's that
one? Yeah,
that
one says effective.
Yeah. Yes. That's what I thought. Because a lot of times in many of your traditional churches, you'll find that altar up front. I got in trouble at one of our, we were leading worship at a conference or a service that Mom and Dad were doing at a traditional Presbyterian church. And we show up and I'm getting stuff set up and I didn't even think about it. Hey, there's a table, there's a flat surface. Great, set the amp on it. That didn't go over real well. That went over like a stone boat. It did not work. But this we do in remembrance of him. And that's why if they're doing it right, they take that altar time seriously. We receive that sacrifice that he made for us. Now I want to look at some of the things that the scripture tells us about the blood of Jesus. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And this is Paul talking to the elders, talking to the ministry team of the church at Ephesus. So if you're on the ministry team at a church, how would you like for the Apostle Paul to be holding your training session, to be holding your minister's conference? A couple of months ago in January, we had the privilege, we've done this several years now, of going to Fort Worth for a minister's conference and hearing people like Bill Winston and Kenneth Copeland and Rick Renner and these people just digging into the Word of God and teaching us as ministers the things that we needed to know to help minister to you. So here we have Paul preaching and teaching these Ephesian elders. Verse 27. Actually, let's back up. Verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You get some ministers, and I understand, God gives different ministers different focuses. You take somebody like Dad Hagen. I've listened to hundreds of his sermons, and he kept tying them back all the time to Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, and 25, because the mission, the goal that God gave him was go teach my people faith. But that didn't mean he wasn't going to go elsewhere in the book. If you get a minister that constantly takes one passage and never goes anywhere else, the scripture says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If you take one verse out of context, you can come up with some pretty goofy stuff in the name of God. So he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Again, we talked about this a few months ago at Christmas when we talked about for unto us. The idea that Jesus and God are separate. No, this says that God purchased the church with his blood. That means, since that blood that was shed was the blood of Jesus, that means that Jesus is God. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, matter of fact, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I was just going to quote this, but let's look at it. Because again, the word is what matters. The word is what's going to take you. I said 16. I meant 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. My apologies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? I have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Wherever I go, he goes. This is why he says in the same passage earlier on, he's like, shall I take the body of God and join it to a prostitute? Join it to... Yeah. And he says, no, we can't do that. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own because you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul tells us that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Now, let me give you a piece of really good news with that. I have talked to people. We had this happen at a service that we did where a gentleman, a man that at one point knew God, and I believe deep down that he still had knowledge of God, but he was worried. He was concerned. He was convinced that he had sold himself to the devil, that the devil had bought his soul. You know, you hear the old legends of like Robert Johnson, the blues musician that supposedly sold his soul to the devil in exchange for talent. Guess what? I got good news for you. If you're worried, if you're concerned that you've somehow sold your soul to the devil and that somehow the devil owns you, that's an invalid transaction. You can't sell something you don't own. That kind of thing will land you in a facility like this. If you try to sell something you don't own, that keyboard belongs to me. I can sell it. I'm not going to, but I could. But that soundboard back there, that's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. I don't have the right to sell it. It's not mine. So if you're concerned, if you're worried that somehow you've sold your soul to the devil, it is an invalid transaction. It is not legal, let me repeat it, it is not legal for you to sell something you don't own. And since Jesus Christ has already purchased you by his blood, it is not valid for you to sell yourself to another. Because you don't own yourself no more. Now, Romans. Oh gosh, there are so many things here. I could just take off and preach all of the book of Romans. There's so much here. But turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. Now, let's start in verse 21. See, I know a lot of you have heard, you've had sermons preached at you from Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God."
Come on.
Now, like Jeremy Pearson says, put it back where you got it from. How many times have you had to tell your kids, put that back where you got it? You don't need to be running around with that, whatever it is. Put it back. So, back up to verse 21. "But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." How many people just quote that and don't even finish the sentence?
Come on.
Being justified, we're going to get into justification in just a minute, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, turn over one page, basically. Turn over to chapter 5. And I'm actually going to skip over verse 1 and 2, even though they're my favorites. Romans 5, 1 and 2, if I had to pick a favorite verse of Scripture, Romans 5, 1 and 2 are my favorites. And we might go there in a minute. But go down to verse 8. "But God." I love the way that starts, because whatever you were dealing with in life, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, as Ephesians says. You were lost. You were without God. You were all these things. We talked several months ago about your identity, about all the things the world calls you. And this changes everything. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us." Why did Jesus come and shed his blood? Because of the love of God toward us. "In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than," verse 9, "having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Again, I don't have to be concerned about the wrath of God. Why? Because Jesus took it for me. I don't have to be concerned about the wrath of the enemy. Why? Because Jesus is my shield. I am covered by his blood. Come on. Now, justification is a legal term. It means that you have been declared righteous. It doesn't matter what happened 20 minutes earlier. But if you walk into the courtroom and the judge declares you not guilty, and in the courtroom of heaven, we have been declared not guilty. "Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. And the judge of the universe has declared us not guilty." We can stand in the presence of our Heavenly Father without guilt, without shame, because of the precious blood of Christ that has cleansed us from all unrighteousness by his blood. Some of y'all have heard the phrase. It's become a Christian catchphrase, and too many people are doing it without understanding it. But you have heard somebody talk about pleading the blood over a situation. And that's a biblical thing to do. But too many people don't understand what that means. Again, a plea, that's a legal term. That's something we're dealing with. That several years back, there was a Christian children's movie called Judgment, The Trial of Commander Kelly. Y'all should look up the Super Kids movies at some point if you can. Get a hold of them and watch them. They're fantastic. They're fantastic. But she's on trial for something that she's been accused of.
What was it called?
It's called Judgment, The Trial of Commander Kelly. Stars Kelly Copeland as Commander Kelly of the Super Kids. And she's accused of this thing, whatever it was. It's like, how do you plead? Do you plead innocent? Do you plead guilty? How do you plead? She looks at him and says, I plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus. Whatever I have been accused of, whatever the enemy accused me of, my advocate with the Father has shed his blood for me. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm trying to move through this in a timely fashion because I realize we don't have a lot of time and I have so many directions I could go here. Ephesians chapter 1. I got to start at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is another one of my favorite verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, we talked about that previously, has, it's a done deal, means that the enemy can't stop it because it's already been done, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption. I love it. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear, the song says. I am a child of God. I have been adopted. He says we've been given that spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a term of intimate relationship with your father. It's like a little kid crying out for their daddy. Now, I don't call my dad daddy, but I'll call him on the phone tomorrow night. And I'm going to say, hey, dad, what's up? And he'll say, hey, son, here's what's going on. Here's what I got going on with the computer that I need you to help me with tonight. Yeah. That happens a lot. And I pick on him a little bit for it. But on the flip side, these are the people that taught me to use a spoon. So if I need to teach them to use a computer, awesome. We'll do it.
Amen.
But he's adopted us, predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted. I love it. I have been accepted.
Amen.
Some of y'all, well, obviously I'm not super athletic. So when I was in school, the only time I was ever chosen first for anything was tug of war. Why? Because I was a great anchor.
Okay.
So, I mean, yeah, they want the biggest guy out there so they can tie the rope around my waist and he's going to anchor it and they're not going to be able to pull him into the mud pit, right? So on anything else, I was never the first one picked. But Jesus has accepted me. I have been accepted in the Beloved. In whom, verse 7, in whom we have redemption, that's being purchased, that's being bought through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I was going to stop at verse 7, but that's in the middle of a sentence. Which he made to abound to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him.
Amen.
Now, we have redemption through the blood. To redeem something is to purchase it. If you have something that is in hock. I went into the pawn shop Friday afternoon to make a payment on my layaway. This wasn't something that I had hawked. This was something that somebody else had either sold them or had, hey, I need money. What will you give me for these? And they never came back and paid it back. They didn't redeem their goods, and now their goods become my goods. But I understand what redemption looks like, that he has purchased us through his blood. God chose you. He purchased you. He shed his blood. He paid the price for you. Ephesians chapter 2, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but he says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you who were far off, we were far separated. Some of y'all have seen the Campus Crusade for Christ, Four Spiritual Laws tract. And it talks about this gulf that separates man from God. That no matter what we did, no matter what we tried to, how we tried to accomplish it, we couldn't bridge this gap in ourselves. Point of Grace had a song back in the 90s called "There's a Cross to Bridge the Great Divide." That's what Jesus did. That cross bridged that gap between God and man. And because of that, now we have been brought near, and not just brought near, but united with Christ through his blood that now flows in our veins. Amen. Now, Colossians chapter 1. Gosh, God of a shucket, where does the time go? Colossians chapter 1. Oh my God, this is all so good. That's what I'm trying to figure out. Okay, we've got to pick this up in the middle just because I don't have time. Verse 13, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Another translation says he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In whom... This is that same thing that he said in Ephesians. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Yes. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, here's what I wanted to get to. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, the Son, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now that word peace, we've talked about this before. I looked it up to make sure it was the same one, because I didn't want to come in here and preach something that wasn't so. That word peace, we've talked about it before. In the Greek, it is the word irene. In the Hebrew, it is the word shalom. It literally means nothing missing, nothing broken. One translation translates it as wholeness, peace, prosperity. When the scripture calls Jesus the Prince of Peace, we talked about this a couple months ago. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. That word translated Prince of Peace, that's the Prince of Wholeness. That means that everything that was broken in your life is now restored. How? By the blood of the Lamb. He has reconciled all things to himself. He has made peace. Yes, it's irene, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. Peace with God, and he has reconciled all things to himself through the blood. I knew I was going to wind up there. Maybe we should have done it while I was there. Go back to Romans. It's all right. Romans chapter 5. Can you tell I get a little fired up about this? Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified or declared righteous, this is verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace, shalom, irene, nothing missing, nothing broken, wholeness, prosperity, healing in the blood of Jesus, redemption in the blood of Jesus, protection in the blood of Jesus, provision in the blood of Jesus, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, this divine favor from God in which we stand. Grace is the atmosphere of the believer. The same way that our human bodies take in this air around us and draw out the oxygen and draw out the nitrogen and draw out the things that we have need of. The same way that our human bodies do that, our spirit is designed to live and breathe the favor and the grace of God. It is the atmosphere of the new creation. This grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, quickly turn to the book of Hebrews. And I haven't determined this yet. This is going to be up to God, because again, like I said, I just work here. He can change my pattern next time we come in. But turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Now, the first part of chapter 9 is talking about that old covenant, the earthly sanctuary, that tabernacle, and then the temple, where all these sacrifices that we saw in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats. Let's pick it up in verse 11. But Christ, that's not Jesus' last name. Christ is the anointed one in his anointing. It is Jesus, but it's his anointing in us. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, as I said, I mentioned the Old Testament Day of Atonement, and go back to the Old Testament and read the description of what the high priest would do on that day. He would take an offering for himself and an offering for the people, and he would go into the Holy of Holies that he only entered once a year. He'd go into the Holy of Holies, and he would pour out that blood on the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the presence of God was supposed to be. So, he would do this once a year. When Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene after his resurrection, and she wants to cling to him, he says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my disciples, including Peter, and tell them what you've seen, what you've heard." She goes away. Then when he gets to the disciples, then he's like, "Touch me, handle me. For a ghost has not flesh and bone as you see me have." He didn't say flesh and blood, because every drop of his physical blood had been poured out at that cross, and every drop of his heavenly blood had been poured on the mercy seat of heaven. So what happened? And I wish I had time to get into this, but he appears to Mary Magdalene. At that point, he's on his way to heaven. He's on his way to complete in heaven what was already completed on earth. He goes into heaven. He goes into the heavenly Holy of Holies, because the things that we had here were copies, were pictures. They were a type and shadow, Paul says. That he goes into the heavenly Holy of Holies, and he pours out his blood on the mercy seat of heaven, eternally paying the price for us. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Amen. Now, read the rest of this, but turn over to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12. "But this man," talking about Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Now, this was pointed out to me recently, and if you start reading through the scripture, you'll see this. Look at those Old Testament sacrifices. There was always something going on. They had this sacrifice they had to do in the morning, this sacrifice they had to do in the evening, this extra sacrifice that had to be done on the Sabbath day. At this point of the year, there's a festival, and we've got 8 days where you do no ordinary work, but everybody's bringing sacrifices. So now I don't have to just sacrifice one bull. Now I've got 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, all these people, they never had a chance to sit down. There was always another sacrifice, always something else going on. "But Jesus finished the work, and he sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, 'This is the covenant,'" talking about this new covenant, "'that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Another translation says, with full confidence, full boldness, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We don't have to cower around. We don't have to cower around the door waiting, Lord, please let me in. If I share this one with my family, my sister is going to get upset at me, but I'm going to do this anyway. She was a small child, and she's always been daddy's girl, and that's good. That's fine. But one day, she's outside, and I go to open the door to let her in because she'd been out in the car or whatever. She's headed in. And she screams that she wants daddy to come open the door for her. Never mind that big brother already has the door wide open for her. And dad says, no, I'm not going to put up with her throwing a tantrum out there. Just let her sit out on the porch and scream if she wants to, right? We live out in the country at that point. This shouldn't bother anybody. However, she was screaming loud enough that the neighbors thought she was being abused. So they call the cops. By this point, she's finally calmed down and realized, hey, you know what? The door's not locked. I literally can reach up and open this door and come in. So she comes in. Then the cops show up. Then the sheriff shows up, right? And we have never entirely let her live this down, forgetting the cops called on her because she was throwing a tantrum on the porch. Well, we don't have to throw a tantrum waiting for God to open the door because we can enter the Holy of Holies boldly because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go through the rest of this. There's so much more here. But I will close with these words from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. This is his closing benediction to the article, to the letter, and it'll be a good way for us to close this as well. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace... Oh God, I can take off with that again. It's that shalom, it's that irene, it's that wholeness. The God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. May he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that blood of the everlasting covenant. Jesus, thank you for sacrificing your blood for us. Holy Spirit, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, I don't know how they could stand it. If there's anybody listening to this right now that doesn't know you, I don't know how they could stand it. But I know your Holy Spirit is leading, guiding, wooing, bringing them to you. We praise you for it. I thank you that every need, spirit, soul, and body, physical, financial, and relational, every need is met because you are our peace. You have given us peace with you through that blood, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.
This concludes today's message. This message is copyrighted by Faith Alive Ministries and may not be duplicated for resale or commercial purposes. Duplication of this message by individuals for purposes of sharing the gospel is permitted. However, this copyright notice must accompany all copies made. For additional teaching resources and materials, please write to Faith Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 321, Pryor, Oklahoma 74362. Or you may visit our website at www.faithaliveministries.com. Thank you for listening, and remember, the just shall live by faith.